All right, good morning, everybody. First order of business is when we come back for worship, I need somebody to remind me to turn on my microphone since I had to shut it off again, so that will help. But I'm excited you're all here today. I'm excited to have an opportunity to bring the word and go through the book of Mark today. So I don't know if you guys kept up on it this week or not, or if you saw, but this week there was a person, someone, won $564 million this week. Now, I know actually it was three people won the Powerball this week, and so it's, you know, they have to share that, and after taxes, they only actually get like $127 million. They only get $127 million each, right? Such a shame they have to share. So, that was in the news a lot this week, so I was thinking about that this weekend, and I got online, and Google told me that this week there were over 190 million lottery tickets sold, okay? So just for the sake of discussion today, let's just pretend that you were only allowed to buy one ticket per person, okay? So each ticket, there was one person. Then that means, if that's the case, that means Wednesday evening sometime, there were 190 million people all dreaming of getting rich. They were all dreaming of winning the lottery, okay? On one day, there were 190 million people already beginning to make plans for how they were going to spend the money that they were getting ready to win when their lottery ticket numbers were drawn. Now, I didn't play the lottery this week. I just got busy. I forgot. Katie and I joke, Thursday morning, all over the country, there were people that went into work, and they're like, did you hear somebody won? And everybody's like, oh, man, I knew I should have played. Really what they're saying is, man, I forgot to win the lottery, right? That's what Katie and I joke. We forgot to win the lottery this week. But just because I did not play this week doesn't mean that I don't have a plan for how I would spend my $500 million if I won it. So here's how my plan goes. I win $500 million, I buy a boat. That's about as far as I've got right now, okay? I'm rich, I'm on a boat, I'm in the ocean, the end, happily ever after, right? This is my plan. I'm going fishing every day for the rest of my life. That's my plan. I'll work out some more details. I might charter out my boat. If you all want to come visit me for a small fee, I might take you out, let you catch some fish. I don't know. I'll probably have some deckhands, probably take my brother or dad. They can work for me. Whatever. This is my plan. I'm rich. I'm on a boat. Life is good. That's an awesome plan, right? So whether you played the lottery or not this week, chances are that you have at least one time daydreamed of what would we do if we ever had that kind of money. Most of us, in doing that, we think that we have an idea of what we were really, truly meant for, what our lives really should be, right? I am made for the beach. I was born in Missouri. I don't know how that got messed up, but I'm made for the beach. That's what my life really should be, is I should live on the beach somewhere. I dream about it. I spend money to go to the beach. I love it. That's what my idea of what my life should be. So with that being said, and knowing what the plan for my life should be, I really took some issues with some of the things that Pastor TJ preached in his sermon last week. Because in my plans, God calls me to be a fisherman, right? God says, drop everything you're doing, go fishing. That's what God is calling me to do, I'm pretty sure. But then Pastor TJ goes and shows me through the gospel last week that Jesus called fishermen to drop everything that they were doing, to leave everything they knew, drop their fishing gear, and follow him. So that's a real gut punch to the plans for my life, for my prideful plans and the idea of the way I think my life should go and what I should really be called to. Because on the surface, it sounds really good to be saved or called to something fun or easy or comfortable. But if you know the gospel at all, the gospel of Jesus, usually that's not the case. The gospel of Jesus often doesn't call you to the comfortable or the glamorous or the easy. Now, some people maybe. And maybe he still, maybe God really is calling me to have a boat someday, all right? You're all still welcome to come if that's the case. But that's usually not the case. We're not called to the comfortable. You remember John the Baptist, right? Just a few weeks ago at the beginning of Mark, we see John the Baptist and everything that he did. John the Baptist paved the road for Jesus to come, right? He went out and proclaimed him and said, the king is coming and he's so much greater than I. And really, weird as he was, John did a great job. He did a really good job, right? TJ talked about scripture, said he's like the greatest dude ever born of a woman. He did a great job. He was so good at it that he got to baptize his own Savior. Okay? Remember him? That John the Baptist? Yeah, he's sitting in prison right now. Where we're at in the book of Mark, he's sitting in prison right now while Jesus is out recruiting fishermen. John is about to lose his head. He wasn't called to something comfortable or glamorous or easy. Christ calls us to something much greater than what my selfish mind and my selfish plans can come up with. And I got to tell you that the text this week, being in the Word of God this week, and TJ's message last week has really helped to remind me of what that is, and really helped remind me that God's plans are so much greater than any plan that you or I can come up with for our own lives. As great as and as fun as those things might be, God has a plan for each of us. And it's better than my plan. It may not be easy, it may not be comfortable, but it's going to be better. Turn in your Bibles to Mark, the first chapter. This is part 4 in our King's Cross series over the Gospel of Mark. Hang with us for the next 2 years, and we'll be through the... That's a joke. Turn to Mark 1. We're going to start with verse 21. We'll just jump off from there. We'll read. I'll tell you when to stop. We should have that on the TV, so. Mark 1, starting with verse 21. And they, this is Jesus and his newly recruited fishermen, went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he, this is the man with the unclean spirit, cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of the man. And they, these are the people in the synagogue, were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority, and he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So let's stop there. And this is quite the scene that Jesus has laid out for us here. Jesus has just called some fishermen to drop their nets, leave their family, leave everything they know, and follow him. He says, "I'll make you fishers of men," as we learned last week. He said, "Give up everything you know about your life. Follow me. We're going to go out. We're going to preach about the kingdom of God and that it is at hand. And we're going to call people to repent and believe in this kingdom and believe in this Savior." So he's done that. They obeyed. He takes his guys into the synagogue. And I think it's helpful for us to know that what the synagogue was at that time. The synagogue was a place where the Jewish people would gather, the religious people would gather, and there would be a teacher, a speaker, a scribe, a Pharisee, someone with knowledge on religion and the law that would come and expound on those laws, and they would teach. And Mark tells us that Jesus was teaching, but he doesn't tell us what specifically he goes in and teaches. It's pretty safe for us to assume that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, right? As he just kind of covered that a few verses ago in Mark here, that it's pretty safe for us to assume that's what he's preaching. And it says that the people hearing this were astonished. Astonished. Astonished means filled with sudden and overpowering surprise and wonder. The people hearing Jesus teach and say these things were overpowered with wonder and amazement at the authority with which this guy, this man, was teaching, because no one had ever taught them like this. Okay? They said, not like he's talking with authority, not like the scribes. What the scribes and Pharisees, these guys talked, they preached old stuff, old tradition. They would have went in and expounded on some law, and they said, as Father so-and-so said years ago, blah, 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 blah. And that's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus was going in and speaking as one who had authority. And it says the people hearing him were overpowered or astonished at the authority with which Jesus taught. You see, when the king speaks, wonder and amazement and fear always follow that. Go back to last week. You think about when Jesus just goes up to these fishermen and says, hey, drop what you're doing, follow me. And they just do it, right? TJ did a great job expounding on that, but those guys just, they weren't looking for a way out. They weren't just bored and were like, okay. The reason that they do that is when the king speaks with authority, wonder and amazement and fear sometimes follow that. So we're going to see right here in this story, we're going to see fear basically come immediately in the form of this unclean spirit in this man. Okay, this gets kind of weird for us, so hang with me here for a few minutes. But this unclean spirit in this man confronts Jesus, calls him by name. Right? We haven't seen through Scripture yet where Jesus is out proclaiming, hey, I am Jesus Christ, Son of God, through me. We haven't seen that yet, but this unclean spirit comes in and immediately recognizes Jesus, calls him by name, and says, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Recognizes this guy, this man, as a king who has come to conquer the dominion with which this evil spirit reigns in. We're going to see right following immediately after this, that we're going to see Jesus begin to display his authority and really flex his muscle a little bit on this evil spirit when he says, be silent, right? Depending on your translation, it may say like, be quiet. You break it into common terms, it's probably like, shut your mouth. Right now, silence, get out of him. And immediately, Jesus doesn't expound, he says, shut up. Get out of here. And immediately, causing quite a scene, shrieking and screaming and convulsing, this evil spirit is forced to leave this man. Now, if you thought that the people in the synagogue on this Sabbath were amazed at Jesus' teaching, if you thought they were overcome with awe and wonder and fear at the things he was teaching, I'd be willing to bet after this little scene that fear meter has just been cranked up a couple notches when they see Jesus call this evil spirit out of this man, the guy convulse on the ground, and the spirit come out screaming. And the people begin to question, what's happening, right? I just see people like freaking out. What is going on? This guy just walked in and he teaches not like the scribes do. He's talking to us with authority. He just casts this thing out of this guy. What is happening? Well, what was happening and what is happening is that Mark is showing us as his readers that Jesus is this king as foretold in the Old Testament, right? If Jesus is preaching that a kingdom is coming, that the kingdom is now, the kingdom is here, there's a kingdom, there's a king, okay? We call this a King's Cross series for a reason. And Mark shows us that this king has come. And he comes not only to call fishermen to follow him. He comes not only to call people to repent and follow me and believe, but he comes with all authority. He comes with all authority. As a conquering king, a savior for the world, fully God, fully man, so much so that when he teaches, people are in wonder and amazement. And when the enemy is in his presence, they recognize him and they know themselves to be defeated. And when he speaks, they must obey. Let's keep reading. 29, and immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So he's got his guys with him, leaves the church, leaves the synagogue, goes right next door, most likely to Simon Peter's house. And verse 30 says, now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told him about her. Mark likes to do things immediately here. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So Jesus caused quite a scene, right? I'm sure he's got everybody in quite a stir in the synagogue. It says that the word got out immediately at what was happening. And so next he goes right next door to Peter's house, Simon Peter's house, where Simon's mother-in-law is ill. And Peter is going to ask Jesus to heal her. That's what Mark is telling us. When he says they told him about her, this is going to be them taking her and say, Jesus, she's sick, help her. Okay? It doesn't tell us if the fever is the illness or if this is a symptom of the illness. It's safe to assume that she's not doing well. And we're going to see again here Jesus display his authority, but he's going to do this a completely different way. Okay, he raised his voice, he cut the evil spirit off, the unclean spirit, and just said, shut your mouth, get out of here. Okay, but we're going to see Jesus display his authority a completely different way. He doesn't raise his voice. He doesn't command the sickness out of her. What he does is he's going to show compassion. He goes over, it says, he just reaches out, takes her hand, lifts her up, and she's healed. She's healed. He heals her, doesn't say a word, reaches out, touches her, helps her up, and she is healed. And here's the most beautiful part, I think, of this. As I was studying this week, this is the part that just jumped out to me and that God has really spoke through this word to me, is that he shows her this compassion, this grace and mercy, just to reach out and take her hand and heal her. And it says that she immediately begins to serve them. That was weird to me at first. She began to serve them. This is not like some subservient, this is not some like demeaning role, okay? That's not how we take this. But it says she immediately, after being delivered from sickness, after being healed by this man who has this authority, she immediately serves them. Here's why this is so beautiful and meaningful to me and I believe to us today, is that when the king, and the Son of God, who has all authority, authority over sin, authority over sickness. We're not there in Scripture yet, but he's going to have authority over death. When he heals by his power and his grace, it's for a purpose. I don't believe that God or Jesus does anything on a whim. I don't think that they took Jesus to Simon Peter's mother-in-law and said, hey, she's sick. He says, oh, I feel bad for you. Here, be sick. You know, do whatever you want with that. We don't see that. We are healed for a purpose. That purpose is to empower us for service. Okay? What a beautiful picture we have here of grace being given by Jesus to heal her, and then a beautiful picture of obedience immediately following that. Doesn't say she gets up and causes a big scene or goes and gets a bunch of stuff done because she's been so sick. It just says she gets up and she starts serving them. This is a grateful heart because she knows what's just happened to her. She realized she's just been healed by this man who has great authority that has showed her compassion. And out of that, she serves him. I just feel like we could learn a lot from that this morning. Let's keep reading. Verse 32 through 34. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. 34. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So word is out. Word is spreading that something crazy is going on, that Jesus is doing some pretty miraculous things. And Mark says that the whole city gathers at the door. Now, this is hyperbole a little bit. Okay, not actually the entire city outside this door, but we get the idea that many, many people were brought to this door, brought to see Jesus. It says that evening at sundown, guys, this is getting in the evening, right? Jesus should be probably clocked out for the day. He's done a day's work. They bring him, and it says Jesus meets these people in their need, and he heals many, it says. Physically and spiritually, all kind of illnesses, all kind of spirits are cast out. People are being healed, and you can bet, that they are hearing about the kingdom of God while this is happening. Now, anybody here today who knows Christ, right? He is your king. He is your salvation. You know him. You have submitted to him. If you know him as your conquering king, and I tell you that you have been healed. If you know him as your king, you have been delivered. So we would do a great disservice today to this text and to ourselves if we just get caught up in kind of the strangeness of these evil spirits and sicknesses, you know, miraculous healings and all that. We can't get caught up in that because we have to realize that if you know this king, if he is your king, he has healed you and he has delivered you. John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He is now your king." It says he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. You have been healed. You have been delivered from death into life. 2 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." If he went to that cross for you, if you believe in the sanctifying, redemptive work of the cross, you have been healed. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed." You have been healed. You have been delivered. This is not some strange thing that happened on some Sunday morning or Sabbath in some synagogue. You have passed from death into life. You have been healed and you have been delivered because our King came down to live the life that we couldn't. Because he went to that tree, went to that cross in our place, because he conquered sin and death through the resurrection, by his resurrection, those who do what Jesus says, repent and believe, are healed. But you're not healed just for your own good. You get the benefit of that, but we are healed for a purpose. You are saved and delivered for a purpose. He doesn't just give you life, he gives you purpose. You get to play a role in this kingdom that Jesus and these fishermen are proclaiming. We get to serve the King with a grateful heart. Some of us today, hopefully many of us here today, we know this King. We serve this King. We are grateful for grace and the cross and things that were poured out for us on that hill. And we know that He has authority over all things. This King that we serve has authority over your sin, over my pride, over the gossip that we struggle with, over our anger, over our idols, over our lust, over our sickness, over death. So if you're like me and you know this King and you serve this King, I would ask this question today then. Have you lost the wonder and awe of who Christ is? Do you read His Word and hear about His works? And are you overwhelmed or overcome with wonder and amazement at what He did for you? I am not enough. When I look at my silly plans for what I think my life should be and how I think life would be great if I had this money and I could just live these dreams, it's so silly. It's so petty. Because I have been delivered from so much and I deserve nothing. And because of that, I should respond to the King and be overcome with wonder and amazement more than I should, or more than I do. And I think about if I did that, how much different my service to my King would look, how much more effective I could be in sharing the gospel with others and telling other people of this great news of this King who doesn't want anything from you but your sin. And you're covered and you're delivered and you can be healed from all those things. I would ask you today that if you have lost that at times, you're struggling with that wonder or awe of Christ and His authority and the finality of it all, right? It's done. He says, repent and believe, and it's done. If you've lost the wonder and awe of that this morning, I think today would be a great time to ask you, would you repent of that like I am? And would you be able to come this morning with just grateful hearts and say, God, I'm sorry that I do not have the awe and the wonder of you and that I think that I deserve more than I do. And I think that I deserve to have this dream and I think I deserve to have this certain call in my life and I'm not really submitting myself to your plans and I'm not serving you the way that I should. Would you in worship today just approach this King in that way? And I think it would be irresponsible for me or for us today to believe that every person here knows Christ as this King. So if you don't know Him, can I start by telling you I am really, really happy that you're here. I'd like to tell you that you really need to know this King. You really need to meet Him. And I'll tell you that it's only through submitting to Jesus, only through repenting of our disobedience and our pride and the things that we pursue outside of Christ, repenting and believing in Jesus as your Savior, and believing that everything that you deserve, all the wrath, all of those things were paid for on the cross by a Savior who came to live the life that we couldn't. He took some fishermen. He spent the time in the wilderness. He's teaching and He has all authority over all those things. Only through submitting to Him, repenting of sin, and believing in His authority can you be healed. There's no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the only way, and it doesn't require anything of you. You just get to bring your sin. You get to bring your treason to the God that created the universe, and he'll take that and give you grace and life, and his authority can deliver you from the punishment that we all deserve. I would like to tell you that you need that today if you don't know him. You really need to, just like I needed it, and just like this morning, I need to be reminded of it often. So would you repent and believe today in worship? That's all you have to do, right? There's no card you fill out. There's no special prayer you say. Just repent and believe. And you can be healed. And you can have life. That's all he asked. Ben, you guys can come back. This is kind of a different story here from what's been happening through Mark, and we see, you know, Jesus calling people, and we hear about his kingdom. This is kind of different. But we can definitely see God's grace and mercy with the authority with which he's teaching people. John Stott says this. He says, "Grace is love in action. It is undeserved and unearned. It operates not because of the work of the recipient, but because of the love of the one who exercises it. As such, it lies at the heart of our salvation." He says, healing is an activity of God's grace, and God's grace is extravagant. It constantly overwhelms the Christian who knows only too well how undeserving of salvation he or she is. That's good. That's good stuff, guys. I would pray as we enter into worship here that wherever you're at today, whether you know him or don't, whether you've heard of him or this is the first time, whether you're being reminded of his authority and his goodness and what you deserve and what you've been delivered from, I would pray that we would be awakened or reminded of God's extravagant grace this morning. And here in the next few minutes, we sing a couple songs, most of you know them, that we can just, for a minute, just be in awe of God. I would pray, God, overwhelm me with wonder at what you've done. And with that, for me, comes, it means I need to repent of all the times that I don't do that. All the times that we walk in this building, that we do this deed, that we open our Bibles, that we reach out to this person, that we pray for this person, that's out of duty or trying to earn something. That we could just step back and be in awe and wonder, be overcome by it, at his goodness and his grace and mercy. And with that, that we realize that we are healed, we are delivered for a purpose. That you are called to play a part and to serve this King. Let's pray. God, I love you and I praise you. Lord, I just pray as we begin to sing you a few songs here, God. God, I pray that just in, as in the scripture in Mark, that God, you would meet us where we're at. That God, even though some of us know you, we are still afflicted with sin, that we still battle with our pride and our silly plans and things that we think we know better than you, what our lives should look like or what we should do. That God, that you would reach out and heal us and touch us and strengthen us in those things. And that God, we would just be able to, in these next few minutes, be in awe and wonder at your grace. Not just that it is given once, but that you continually give it. That it is lasting, and that even though that you are working in us and sanctifying us and we are gaining ground and gaining steam and living the lives that you call us to and in service, that we still fall constantly, that we still mess up constantly, that we still serve ourselves constantly, and that your grace is still there and you are still pleased and you still love us, God. I just thank you for that. God, overwhelm us with that this morning. Let us just honor you and worship this morning. We praise you and we love you. Hear us lift our voices to you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.